Hello, Saints. Good to see you here. Everybody having a good time at camp? Yes. I love it in the quiet part. I'm not so much of a big camp person. But here we are, just soaking up the words of the Lord, just getting away from everything. All right, let's turn to our signature scripture for camp, Romans 15, verse 19, just to get ourselves in the mood. It's interesting just listening to all those testimonies. How many of those things have happened in my life? You know, I've lost my keys, I've had provision of money, you know, I've had blessings, I've had healings. And that's what I love about testimonies. It triggers things in your life that you can remember. And you can just, you know, praise the Lord that things have happened in your life. It's easy for us to, you know, have what's called recency bias and say, you know, well, in the last week or the last 2 weeks or the last month, what has the Lord done for me anyway? You know, but if you look back over the entirety of your walk in the Lord, well, there's an exhaustive catalogue for all of us, I believe, that the Lord's done. And it's important that we think back on those things. And so part of my talk today is going to be looking back at some of those things. So in verse 19 here, Romans chapter 15, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I fully preached the gospel of Christ. So there's two components here. There's the mighty signs and wonders, but there's the preaching the gospel of Christ. And so obviously the signs and wonders are just a tool for people to understand what it is. What's the power of God? What is the message of Jesus? It's this thing that happens. But what in fact, you know, we've been talking about miracles. What is a miracle? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary to find out what the worldly definition was, and it was pretty spot on, as it turns out. Says an extraordinary and welcome event, so it turns out you don't have unwelcome miracles, an extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws, attributed to a divine agency. Now, obviously, we thank God that these things happen in our lives, but miracles come in a few sort of categories. There's what I call rock star miracles, because I didn't know what else to call them, but rock star miracles are, you know, you go to convention and you hear these amazing testimonies, just, you know, completely jaw-dropping things that God has done. And so they were almost too good to be real. And when I came along with a heavy science background, when I went to my first meeting, you know, I was there to disprove what the Word of God was. I was there to try and get Wayne Edwards out and back into the footy team and into the disco. And, you know, the whole of Ralph Pierce was missing Wayne. He's a big personality, and he was just snatched away by some cult. So I went to find out about that and what it meant. And, of course, that very same night, through my own sense of the scientific method and, you know, those sorts of things, I was told that if I repented, you know, if I got down on my knees, I called out to God, I could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened. And I was shocked. You know, obviously being filled with the Spirit is a bit of a shocking thing to some people. And I just sort of was sitting there thinking, well, I just out-scienced myself there, didn't I? You know, so I'd gone along to prove these people wrong, and praise the Lord, he opened up my eyes, he opened up my heart, and I was filled with the Spirit. I was born again. So miracles don't just come in the rock star variety. They come in the personal variety. They come in the, this thing was so completely amazing to me at that time that it was miraculous. And that could be that, you know, you lost your car keys. I had an instance where I was up in a building site up north of Joondalup, in fact, and I'd lost my car keys, and obviously I had to get back to Bunbury, and I looked all around this building site and I couldn't find them, and I was the only person on the site and no one could give me a lift, and it was dark. And so in the end, what do you do? Well, there's no choice but to pray. So I just sat down in this sand and I prayed, and I stood up and there were the car keys right in front of me. I'm just like, seriously? First of all, you're like, that couldn't have happened an hour ago. But no, you know, the Lord needs you to humble yourself sometimes and realize that there is no alternative but Him, and there really isn't, and these things become manifest. You're like, okay, you tell someone else, I found my car keys, they're like, big deal, you found your car keys. You're like, no, you've got to understand, I was north of Joondalup, I was basically in Geraldton, in a land full of sand, I lost my keys. You know, okay, well, for me, it was a big deal. For other people, who cares? They didn't lose their car keys. So there's these sort of different categories. And so, as it turned out, The first of the personal miracle was my first house meeting. Because I went to this house meeting, I wasn't particularly prepared for it. I don't know what had been happening behind the scenes, but I didn't know I was going until that day. So I figured there was no chance. You know, Brother Simon was there, and I figured he wasn't smart enough to set anything up. So, you know, I turned up this meeting, and there's a lady there that I knew from Victoria. Her name was Meredith. I don't know if you remember Meredith. I'd known her and her husband Ray from the Air Force in Victoria. I didn't know they were posted over here. I didn't know she was saved. I didn't know she was in that house meeting. I open up the door and there's this lady. I'm like, what is this? You know, this is just ridiculous that I would know something. I would know someone at a house meeting where I didn't know anybody. It's just the Lord put everything together that I needed to just know that this was a special place and to be open to the experience. I remember hearing the gifts and thinking, well, I don't really know what this is, but wow, it really seems like it fits. And of course, later on, it was explained in the scriptures and I understood what it was and that it had been missing from the church that I had been going to as a child, that you know, these people couldn't explain to me what the Holy Spirit was. You know, I had asked the question, you know, you talk about the Trinity, but you really can't tell me anything about the Holy Spirit. You can tell me about God. You can tell me about Jesus. We can read stories about Jesus. Holy Spirit was completely lost on everybody there. So I was so excited when I received the gift of the Holy Spirit that I rang up my folks and I was so full of the Holy Ghost and fire that I destroyed the relationship with my father and they didn't speak to me for years about anything to do with religion. But I knew it was the truth. It was a miracle. You know, I had been searching, I'd given up the search, and it was a miracle. So, you know, if you talk about mighty signs and wonders and how you can preach the gospel of Christ, being filled with the Holy Ghost is where it starts. You know, that you're transformed in a way that you understand, that you believe. You could probably perhaps trick people into thinking that you could speak in tongues, but you know inside yourself that something has happened. And all the people said that you've had this experience. You know you're not making it up. That suddenly you can speak in this brand new language, you can pray for an hour, you can pray for a day, and it's not exhausting like the same way that if you were speaking, you're just communing with God and he's given you this amazing thing. So that was my first miracle. My first rock star miracle was when I went to a convention and I'd had a great time. I was being billeted out near Frankston and I'd woken up after my plane was supposed to depart. And back in those days, there wasn't a lot of flights to Perth. And so that was the flight to Perth. And so I jumped in the car and I'm driving from Frankston all the way out to Tullamarine, praying all the way. It's a lovely day, which is unusual for Melbourne. You know, but those winter days in Melbourne are really nice. And so I'm praying the whole way. I get to Tullamarine and there's a cloud over Tullamarine. And again, that's not unusual in itself, but all the takeoffs have been delayed. And so I get there and I'm booking in and returning the hire car and people are laughing at me because I've missed my plane. But I hadn't missed my plane. My plane was delayed. I book in, I walk to the gate lounge. The cloud literally lifts off Tullamarine and then, you know, all the delayed flights, you get on the plane, you take off, you go back. I'm just like, wow, that was, to me, unbelievable. That was a miracle. That because I was in the Air Force and because you leave these things to the last minute, I was going to be AWOL, you know, so that was a pretty serious thing. I'd be stuck in Melbourne, have to ring the boss and say, well, I'm not coming back. Well, the Air Force doesn't take too kindly to that sort of thing. So the Lord took care of that in a way that was miraculous to me. You tell other people, they're like, ah, it's just a coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence. It's the blessing of God. And we all have those stories in our lives. But my first convention rock star miracle was actually Amanda Moore. I remember being at convention and they asked the whole convention to pray for Amanda. And, you know, we prayed for Amanda and later on you hear that she's healed of leukemia. And in her own testimony, she talks about how she was the miracle girl. That's what the medical staff called her at that hospital. And so When the Moors came over to Morley, you know, and I got to meet Amanda, I'm like, you're that girl. You know, you're that girl that we prayed for. And it was just great to me. It was really confronting to my science background to meet someone that had been healed of something and there was no reason. But it was confronting in a good way. You know, it was the beginning of being able to accept that God knew things that I didn't know, which actually is not that hard, but God knew things that, you know, the combined weight of medical science didn't know. You know, it took me quite a few years to accept that, well, okay, if he created everything, then he can obviously do whatever he likes. And that was really refreshing for me to be able to put aside all these years of science and move on to that. I remember, and Margaret might remember this, we went to New Zealand one year after convention. You right there? And one of the rock star miracles I'd heard at convention was this testimony of some people who'd been on what I think was British Airways Flight 9 that flew through some volcanic ash and all four engines failed. So typically if you're in a plane, that's bad. And so they couldn't get the engine started and, you know, they're basically just falling out of the sky in an uncontrolled manner, as they like to say. And, you know, when we heard this testimony, like, yeah, there's obviously saints on that plane. Now, we were at this house meeting. There was Wayne and Margaret and Ruth and myself. And I remember saying, oh, you know, we heard this great testimony about this thing. The people who were on the plane were in that house meeting. And so we're like, okay, you've got to tell me what happened because that was just unbelievable. And so I'm having this first-person experience with, you know, these people. It's one thing to hear a testimony of something that's happened and go, yeah, praise the Lord, whatever. But to be in the same room and hear these people tell this traumatic story of how they were saved from certain death just was astonishing to me. You know, just another example of these ridiculously, amazingly good things that God can do because he's God. And you know, it's obviously when you're plummeting out of the sky in an uncontrolled fashion, all you've got is prayer. You're not the pilot. You're not the co-pilot. You're not the navigator. You're not even cabin crew. You can't even serve beverages as you plummet out of the sky. You're just there knowing you're going to die and all you've got is prayer. And so they prayed and the engines restarted. The engines were destroyed. They should never have actually lit. And all four engines had to be replaced. They were done for. But through the power of God, through prayer, you know, their lives were obviously saved again. And so that was astonishing. Then, you know, at another convention, and I guess this is why it's great to go to convention, you hear the stories of the saints from PNG. The first one was the brother that got shot, you know, and the bullets bounced off him. And again, you're like, yeah, okay, it's PNG. Maybe they're, you know, bigging it up a bit. Maybe it lost something in the translation. But no, you know, I got to meet that brother and talk to him about it. He's like, yeah, the bullets bounced off me. I couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. Well, how could you believe it? Bullets don't normally bounce off people. So it's another just ridiculous testimony of how great God is and what he can do and how what he does defies our thinking. I met the brother that was hacked with a machete and left for dead. Again, this crazy testimony of how he should have died, but he didn't die and he got all pieced back together and, you know, he was just walking on with the Lord. I met, you know, people that had been healed of AIDS. Now, when I left the Air Force, I went to work at Royal Perth Hospital. I worked in the Department of Clinical Immunology as a research computer programmer. Their single purpose, really, in that department was to find a cure for AIDS. Okay, there was no cure for AIDS. I was absolutely convinced of this because they were absolutely convinced of it. I didn't know much about biology, but I knew these people did. They were all PhDs and all PhD candidates, and they existed just to solve the AIDS problem. Not because they cared particularly about AIDS, but because they wanted the glory of being the people that discovered a cure for AIDS. So when I told them about this, man, was I ridiculed. You know, it was, okay, it's PNG. They clearly couldn't diagnose AIDS if they fell out of the sky or something like that. And I, no, you know the tests. They know the tests. The tests you trust, the tests they trust over there, these people were healed of AIDS. And they just, if it wasn't in a journal, they just couldn't believe that this was even possible. It was so ridiculous to suggest that this could happen that they just couldn't entertain the thought. It was literally, you know, it was rude to them that someone would suggest that there was a way to solve this problem that they themselves couldn't solve. And yet I've met these people healed of AIDS. You know, we see the testimonies from time to time. So through mighty signs and wonders, I fully preached the gospel. The problem with these signs and wonders, and I don't know if it's just me, but every time I've tried to explain these things to other people, it's too much. It's too much. They just can't deal with the fact that these amazing things could happen. And so I've never had a positive experience trying to explain these amazing testimonies to people. So this is where it gets to, you know, the personal testimonies that, you know, these big miracles that God does, they're absolutely miracles. There's no doubt about it. But, you know, in terms of what got me conversations about God, it was the fact that I was healed of my addiction to alcohol. That the people I worked with saw that I was drinking before breakfast to I was not drinking at all. And it just happened. In fact, it happened on my way to my first house meeting. I wasn't even filled with the Spirit. I just had this revelation, just traveling in the car to the house meeting, that I couldn't drink anymore. No one had told me that I couldn't drink. I guess I might have picked it up somewhere. As I look back at it, it amuses me to wonder how the house leader was going to cope with telling me I couldn't drink. But it was just taken away. I'd never had the desire to drink from that point on. And to me, to this day, that was a bigger miracle than speaking in tongues, because I'd never tried to speak in tongues before. I just did, you know, the Lord gave it to me, but I had tried to stop drinking. You know, I knew that drinking was a problem. I knew that in the job that I had with the security clearance that I had, that I was in trouble. And it was only a matter of time before my job in the Air Force was going to be a problem. You know, I'd had the service police come and wake me up not so courteously on more than one occasion and suggest that I go to work. You know, it was a problem. You know, people talk about, oh yeah, you were just young, you know, you were just binging. No, I was an alcoholic. You know, I had an unhealthy relationship with alcohol that I couldn't stop. It wasn't like other people. I didn't need to be with other people. I didn't need to party. I just needed me and a blag and a wine, and I was good. That was what I would do. So, you know, for me, in my experience, that was a big miracle to the people I knew. Another miracle was that I stopped swearing. That this, you know, I'd obviously been cleansed. You know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, there's the saying, swear like a trooper. Well, I was a trooper and I did swear like that. And so people think, okay, he's just holding it together. And maybe you think that yourself, that you're just holding it together. You're just behaving well, that God's done this thing and it's not right to swear. But shortly after I was filled with the Spirit, I was a radio technician, and I worked on valve radios, of all things, the modern technology that the Air Force had, these radios with valves. And they ran at about 350 volts DC. And I was hung up on this DC rail, and I really wasn't in a good shape. I couldn't let go. My muscles had tightened around, and the circuit breaker hadn't triggered, and people were laughing at me because they could see I was being electrocuted. And then, you know, nice people that you work with. And then somehow, you know, I stopped being electrocuted for whatever reason that it was stopped. But I just, at the end of it, I said, wow. And people in the workshop were like, wow? Really? You know, and I knew myself that it was, you know, I had stopped swearing not because of anything that I'd done, but because God had cleaned me right up, that, you know, I was born again. And I was glad not to be electrocuted, but I was like, that is amazing. So God certainly has changed my tongue in the sense that I can speak in this new language, but he's taken away all of that stuff. So again, the people that I worked with thought that, you know, that was a huge miracle. And so it's great that the Lord has given us these big things, you know, that we as an assembly can go, God is great. There is no doubt that God is great because of these things that are done that no one would believe. You don't write, if you wrote Hollywood scripts about some of these miracles, they would laugh you out of the room because they're ridiculous. You know, it's just, but it's real. God does these things. We also get these simple things that happen in our lives. It could be, you know, you lost your car keys. It could be tithing. I had an example where I also was young once. And I'd moved into a flat on my own. It was the first time, and all my money was going to paying for this flat. Had no money to pay the bills, and I needed $500. I hadn't told anybody. I just knew I needed $500, and my dad sent me a check for $500. And I'm like, I ring him up, I'm like, look, thanks for the money, that was great, but why? You've never sent me money ever. He said, oh, I just had this urge that I had to write you a check for $500. Well, how else do you explain that? It's the Lord moving all the chess pieces around so that we can get the blessing, and praise the Lord that the blessing's there to be got. And all the people said, you know, we all have these examples. When I decided that I really wanted to commit to coming to camp, I wanted to buy a caravan. And so I'd been saving and saving and saving, and, you know, it wasn't happening, but there was an opportunity to get a cabin. And Brent had organised this, and we went out and looked at this cabin, and Blake got the cabin, and I saw a caravan. It was exactly the sort of caravan that I'd been looking for. So I'm like, okay, I'll buy the caravan. I'm telling my accountant about it, and he says, no, I'm going to buy the caravan for you. This is my accountant. What accountant gives you money to buy a caravan? He's just, you know, I look after his IT, and, you know, it's been okay, but he'd just give him his money. And so a bit later on, you know, we committed to doing the concerts up in Perth. We had all this audio gear. We couldn't carry it around. So I needed something to carry the audio gear around. So I spoke to my accountant and he said, hey, I'll give you some money. Go and buy a van. So I went and bought a van. I love my accountant. He's not much good at tax returns, but, you know, in terms of, you know, blessings in terms of what the Lord needs at that time, these things are miracles. You know, you put them to God, you don't know where the answer is going to come from, the answer comes. So all those things are great, all those things are great. But then there's the other part of me, you know, I've got problems with my feet, I haven't been able to walk properly for 2 years. So you talk about through mighty signs and wonders, and we can get a bit down on ourselves. It's like, God, what is it that, you know, how can I preach to people about the gospel of Christ and the signs and wonders if they look at me and, you know, I can't walk properly? Well, as you learn in the Lord, actually the word of God will go out and achieve that which it's supposed to achieve, regardless of who you are or where you are or what you say. You know, I've seen people healed at tithing talks. Saved at tithing talks. That makes no sense. But God works on these people, you know, in the right time. So, you know, whilst I was feeling all miserable about the problem with my feet, I had a completely ridiculous situation. I was feeling down on myself. I'd been talking to Pastor Tim, and I said, under no circumstances do I want you to pray for me. I don't know why I said that, but that's what I said. I forbade him to pray for me, which, of course, he didn't do. He went to the prayer night, and he prayed for me, and I was healed of something completely different. And so for about 30 years, I'd had this thing called misophonia, which I didn't even know what it was called. I just, you know, misophonia most commonly is people get irritated by hearing people chew. You know, people that chew with their mouth open. Some people get super irritated by that. Well, in my case, there was certain voice tones that would trigger a fight or flight response, and it was overwhelming. You know, and it was very difficult to deal with. And also, the sound of saints having fellowship lunch. I couldn't be in the room with saints having fellowship lunch because it was overwhelming to me. And so, you know, I learned that this was not an uncommon thing. It was also a problem in terms of work. I was flying a lot and I had to be in, you know, airports and gate lounges and noisy places like that. And as a result, I would upgrade myself to business so I could just sit in a quiet corner and be away from these people. So it was a real thing, although it's not recognised as an actual disease. It's not recognised as a psychological phenomenon, but it's understood. It's well understood, but they can't test for it other than, you know, chewing an apple with an open mouth next to you and seeing if you get hit in the head or something. So I was healed of this. I hadn't been praying for it. 30 years, I'd given up. It's like, there is no way I'm ever going to get healed of this, whatever it is. And, you know, I told Pastor Tim, don't you dare pray for me. And I got healed of this thing. Go figure. God knows what's going on. And I'm prepared to accept that that's probably better than what I think. I don't know if you've ever had that situation yourself. It's pretty ridiculous. But through mighty signs and wonders, you know, the power of the Spirit of God, that's the key, brothers and sisters. It's not us. It's not what we can do. And what I've learnt, as many of us would have learnt, is the sooner that we put these things away, the sooner God can work in our lives. the more desperate we get, the more prepared we are to open up to God helping us out and being desperate for God to help us out. And that's where he shines, because people that we know, people that we work with, family members, they get to understand that. They know this thing has happened. They might have been there. They might have seen it happen. These are the miracles that convince them. So the other thing that I've learnt is when you have a long-term illness or disability, actually my faith has increased enormously, because I can't do things in my own strength. I find it troubling to climb upstairs at work. I have to take the lift. You know, people laugh at me, but I'm like, so what? I can't walk up the stairs. I can't actually walk down the stairs. I do what I call a controlled fall down the stairs. I let gravity do her work, and if I'm lucky, I make it to the stairs on my feet. Sometimes I'm not so lucky. But, you know, that's what it is. You know, for whatever reason, I've got this problem. But through this problem, I've had to seek the Lord more. I've had to understand the scriptures more. I've had to completely trust in the Lord. And so I almost, don't get me wrong, I do want to be healed of this, but I almost don't want to be healed of this, because my faith has increased so much, my trust in the Lord has increased so much through the lack of signs and wonders. I have no doubt that God is real. I absolutely know that I can speak in tongues. I absolutely believe that Jesus is coming back for us. And I've learned that God and Jesus don't care less about what my body is doing. My body is not getting saved. My spirit is what's getting saved. And so, you know, I've come to this understanding. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Okay, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. Okay, it simply says here, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I love this scripture because I can't really walk in the flesh anymore. All I've got left is to walk in the Spirit. And I praise God that actually that's been a gift to me. That, it's just my relationship with God has increased enormously. And as a result, you know, you've got a choice of, in verse 19, it talks about the works of the flesh. But in verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so all of these things have become magnified in my life because, you know, my ability to do things in the flesh has been put aside. And so it's a harsh lesson, you know, and I'm sure it's a lesson that those people who have long-term disabilities or they're waiting for healing or something like that would rather not have that condition. But it's just amazing how one thing's put aside, the other thing is magnified. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Now, I've picked this because, again, when I was first saved, and I guess this is true of all of us, people want to test your faith. They want to test to see if this conversion experience is real, you know, or is it just some sort of fly-by-night thing, some transient phase you're going through. And they ask you tricky questions. And because I had this science background and because I thought I was a student of science, I'd like to be able to answer all of these questions, which, of course, I couldn't answer. But this was one of the things that came up. It's like, well, okay, are you going to fly up into space? And I'd try to work out the physics behind flying into space and when you run out of air and, you know, what about the change in atmospheric pressure and the impact of cold upon your body? Of course, none of that matters. It says here in verse 36, thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened except it dies. And that which thou sowest, that sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. In verse 38, but God gives it a body as has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So it says here quite clearly that, you know, our outer body, our husk, our shell, if you like, is essentially just a container for the body that God wants us to have. And so what we have to do is concentrate on growing the seed within our body, and that's the Spirit. We need to grow that. In John 3:6, the conversation of Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. That's the key. That's what we've done. We've been born again. You know, so when we're feeling down about the lack of miracles in our life this week, this month, this year, remember, you were born again, that God picked you out of all the people that there are around and he transformed you. He filled you with the Spirit. He made you this small seed with boundless opportunity in a spiritual sense. And it's and we've been charged through this opportunity to fully preach the gospel, to use mighty signs and wonders. Could be as simple as, I was like this and then I was transformed to this. It could be, I had this miracle. These things have happened. It could be, I know this person that had this amazing thing. God's given us the full gamut of things to speak to people about. So let's do it. Let's be counted as having fully preached the gospel of Christ. Amen.